Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans from chapter 7, verses 13 through 18, 24 and 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed. On April the 20th, 1999, two senior students entered Columbine High School near Denver, Colorado, and opened fire on teachers and students. After they had killed a dozen students and a teacher and injured 21 others, the two young men proceeded to kill themselves. It was at that time the fourth deadliest school massacre in U.S. history. When tragic events like these happen, very often people ask, why did this happen? How could this happen? The answers offered by the media and others are sadly predictable. Some blame society in general and say that we just aren't doing enough to reach out to those who need help. Some blame parents, claiming that this all happened because some individual was spanked as a child. Some blame environment, television and violent movies and video games. Some blame drugs. But sadly, no one blames the individual committing the murder for acting on sinful impulses. Now, I don't doubt that environment and violence and drugs all can have an effect on behavior, but they are not the root cause of the problem. For all of society's combined wisdom and science, precious few see that the real problem is to be found in a corrupt, sinful human nature, one that we all possess. The Lord Jesus himself stated the problem rather simply in the Gospel of Mark when he said, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." This morning we meditate upon what the scriptures and even the Lutheran confessions have to say about original sin, about our human nature. We will learn the blunt truth about our human natures, and it isn't pretty. In the process, we learn to dismiss too often repeated lies of Satan, who would deny what our Creator says about our fallen human nature. We are not by nature good, but evil, and God's law reveals the depth of our wickedness. We can't blame someone else for our evil actions. For sinful actions spring from our corrupt human nature. May God the Holy Spirit take our hearts and minds captive, that we may hear, comprehend, and grow from the word of the living God. Therefore, we ask God's intervention in this matter, and we pray. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's a philosophy that's been championed by humanists for generations. I really would honestly not be surprised at all to find that most secular counselors, be they grief, marriage, or otherwise, can to this very day be heard saying to their clients, "You can get through this because you're a good person." That's the simple philosophy that's championed by our society today, that human beings are by nature good, but influences and environment can lead them to make, quote, poor decisions. The Bible, which is God's inspired word without error, says something entirely different. It teaches that the corrupt nature of fallen Adam has been passed on to each and every one of his descendants. It teaches that we human beings are conceived and born in sin. The Word of God, specifically the law of God, reveals the true culprit, a sinful nature. God's law serves to show us our sin, as the Apostle Paul was moved to write earlier in this same letter. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In fact, in the letter to the Romans, the Holy Spirit reveals that the law of God serves even to draw out our sinful nature. When God's law demands you shall or you shall not, our human natures don't like to be told what to do. And they often rise up in response and say, "I can and I will." And so God's law has this effect on inflaming our sinful natures, and sinful desires come to the surface. The Apostle Paul said it like this earlier in the 7th chapter. "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." And in this way, God's law reveals the truth about our fallen human nature. Our enemy, the devil, however, would want us to believe that we are by nature good, and that influences and environment corrupt us individually. The law of God serves its holy purpose in revealing the true culprit, even when it may appear to be the problem. Verses 13 and 14. "Did that which is good," God's law, "then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Let me illustrate. If a freshly painted park bench has a wet paint sign on it, do you think people will be tempted to touch the bench to see if it's really wet? Of course. Human curiosity is a strong thing. So let me ask another question. If people touch the bench and come away with green fingers and hands, is the problem the sign? Does the fault lie with the sign, or with the curiosity and inborn desire of those who pass by and reach out and touch it? The answer is obvious, isn't it? problem isn't the sign. It's the inborn desire to touch, even though you're warned it's wet paint. In a similar way, God's law offers many signs to warn us. God's law tells us not to thoughtlessly misuse his name in the second commandment. He tells us in the sixth commandment that it's sin to look upon another with lust in the heart. He tells us that it's sinful to hurt our neighbor's good name and reputation in the eighth commandment. He declares that those who do such things are worthy of death. So if we disobey and are condemned by God's law, is it the fault of God's law? Is it the sign? It is not. Even if our sinful and guilty consciences offer up all kinds of excuses, like why it's not so bad, everyone's doing it, why it's somehow not our fault, God made me this way, I'm only human. The hard truth is, we are to blame. We have ourselves disobeyed. We are by nature captives of sin. And God's law, the sign, simply shows the depth of that wickedness and the utter hopelessness of our condition. As Paul says it, God's law is spiritual. We are earthly. We are not by nature good in God's sight. We are born with original sin, which is called in the scriptures by different names, a sinful nature, a sinful flesh, the old Adam. As a result, we are unable by nature and birth to have a true fear and love of God and true godly desires. What Paul said of himself here should be an honest appraisal of each one of us. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Don't we find the same thing is true with us? We tell ourselves after being caught in a particular sin, I'll never do that again, I promise. And what do we find ourselves doing the next day? Or perhaps a week later? The same thing. There's nothing good in my sinful flesh. Nothing good in yours. No spark of good, no positive desire, no emphasis for true godly morality, because our hearts and minds are corrupt. This is our hopeless natural condition, born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, unless we are born again of water and the Spirit. Again, and we shouldn't be surprised by this, Jesus expresses the problem plainly. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So let's briefly also consider a second lie that's often promoted by our sinful natures, one that I can recall using as a child a number of times. The devil made me do it. We're quick to pass the buck, aren't we? Sin is the hot potato that no one really wants to hold on to. It happened for the first time in the Garden of Eden when, confronted with her sin, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Each of them weren't willing to take responsibility for their actions. And the same is true of us. It's true we're tempted to sin by the world around us and from within us. But that's no excuse. James says in his epistle, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We are truly complex beings. We are not only two parts, body and soul, but we are two people, as it were, at the same time, saint and sinner, new man an old man. And there's a constant tug of war going on within us. The new man wanting to do what's right in the sight of God, but the old man wanting to serve itself. In Galatians 5:17, it's described in this way: "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." It is for the conscientious Christian a frustrating daily battle. The Apostle Paul expresses it here in his own sanctified way: "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." You see, it's only by faith in Jesus that we really begin to understand what's going on inside of us every day. Truly, only those who have been brought to faith in Jesus understand the problem and can strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to do what is right. But it's never going to be easy. Never. This side of heaven. In a way, we're kind of like a drug addict who wants to quit, who knows the danger, but who still finds himself wanting a fix, wanting to do it again. The fact is, we cannot deliver ourselves. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how many promises we make. The Apostle Paul knew this too. And he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" There is only one who can deliver us. And we join the Apostle Paul this morning to thank God for him, who through his death on the cross has set us free from sin. There is only one who can, no, who has delivered us from sin and its consequences, and he is plainly named here, thank God. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It doesn't say, "Thanks be to God that I have the strength to pull myself up by the bootstraps and do it." It says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ," or "Christ Jesus, our Lord." Because he is the one who has delivered us from sin and death by a sinless life and all-sufficient sacrifice. And the proof is in his resurrection from the dead. God accepts us by faith in him. Because through faith in Jesus, his perfect life is credited to our accounts. So that when God looks upon us, he sees people who have been cleansed in the blood of his Son. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." The truth is that we have been delivered from slavery to sin, but this side of heaven, we are still going to stumble and fall. We are still infected. When we die, will be separated from these corrupt natures. We know already, though, we have been delivered. We are forgiven sinners who daily fall at the foot of the cross and are comforted with the message of sins forgiven. We come to his altar and, receiving his body and blood, are assured that our sins are indeed forgiven in a personal way. And we will one day be forever separated from these rotten bodies and these corrupt natures. So why do tragedies like Columbine happen? The answer is complex and yet simple. The impetus for evil deeds comes from sinful hearts and the minds of corrupt human beings. We can also say that the solution to sin's infection and death comes from a gracious God through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we sang at the very beginning of our service, "All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From sire to son, the bane descends, and over all the curse impends. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. We thank thee, Christ, new life is ours, new light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. May the Lord Jesus accompany us all the way. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.